Again, isn't it a great privilege that we can get together and study the Word of God, that we can look at in detail what we believe as a church, and looking at our declaration of faith and understanding what we believe. So I think just remember what a privilege it is that we have these times together to look at God's Word in detail. Firstly, I'd just like to thank some of you who've been praying for my family. You'll notice none of them are here today. They're all still quite ill. And the illness that they've had has tended to take their voices away. So I know some of you have specifically been praying for me as well, and specifically those who might have had to stand in have been praying that my voice will hold out, and I seem to be okay. So thanks to through God's grace, I'm here, and God willing, we'll get through the next hour or so. Before we go any further, maybe I can just ask Dave to open the session in prayer. Thanks.
Please bow your heads with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we have to share together, Lord, to learn about what your word teaches us with regard to sanctification and perseverance. And Father, we are just very conscious at this time that much of what is involved here is difficult to take on board, Lord. It's difficult to know that we will live a life of trials, that we have to persevere, that we must strive. But Lord, it is encouraging and a joy to be reminded that sanctification is your work, Lord. It is a work that you have promised to do in your holy word. And even though we do face trials and we do struggle with many aspects of Christian living, Father, your will prevail. Your grace and your mercy will go before us. And so, Lord, help us to learn and to understand this morning. Help us, Father, to take away practical and useful lessons that we may apply to our daily living. And, Father, our prayer is that because of this time that we spend together, we will be better equipped to persevere. Father, that we would better understand your work of sanctification, and that it would be to us strength and joy, and that it would equip us and enable us to share that with others. Pray also, Father, for wisdom for Kevin. Thank you that he has indeed held up in terms of his health and strength. Ask that you would give him wisdom, that you would speak through him today. We desire, Lord, that this time would not be wasted, but that it would be spent productively and usefully to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Dave. Right, we've got a lot to cover, so we're going to move quite fast. We're going to jump through a number of scriptures. So pay attention. We're going to try and get through both the doctrine of sanctification and perseverance today. And they both, obviously, as anything that we cover here, very relevant and pertaining to what we should be looking at in our daily lives. We have looked at the various paragraphs through the Declaration of Faith, followed it in a logical manner, but sometimes it helps just to go back and take an overview of where we are, where is these doctrines which you're going to be talking about today, where is it sitting in terms of our Christian walk? And what I'd like to do is introduce you to a graph which Wayne Grudem uses in his systematic theology, which I find very useful, and I think most of you will. What it does do is it, as we call in engineering, when you look at a general arrangement drawing, shows you the overview of everything, how it fits together, and then one can dive into the detail, because often we're in the detail and we're losing the where we are in the bigger picture. So if we take a graphical look at a believer's life, we're going to have two axes, like everyone knows from any graph. On the horizontal axis, we're going to look at time from a person's birth through to eternity. And then on the vertical axis, we're going to look at one's different stages in terms of one's soul and holiness. So as we all know, before we're saved, we are slaves to sin, we have Satan as our master, and we are wallowing right down there at the bottom of the chart. Then, through God's grace, salvation, we're saved, conversion, and there's a definite change in our lives, and we are set apart from where we were. However, during our life now as a believer, we need to persevere and carry on in terms of moving towards greater and greater holiness. And then finally, at our death, it is finally complete. And there we are in total and perfect holiness together with our Lord Jesus Christ. I find that a very useful picture. It shows how our life progresses as a believer. It shows where we sit relative to what we were. Now, if we think about our declaration of faith, what have we looked at? I think it was Etienne who talked about Satan, who's our master down in that bottom corner here, when we were non-believers. We also looked at where Quibus talked about, in I think it was paragraph 6, man and sin, and how we were wallowing in our own sin down here, and how we were totally depraved. And then we moved on to what Kirk taught about 2 weeks ago, which was salvation and justification, and that's where we see ourselves changing and being set apart as believers. What we're going to look at today in terms of sanctification is the whole process from where we were sitting in down here as non-believers to where we made perfect up here with our Lord. And that process is sanctification. So before I go any further, is that clear or any complication with that picture? Anyone not understand it? You find it useful? Okay, so we can see here too, I strongly recommend if you haven't listened to the other Bible hours on the various items in the Declaration of Faith to have a look, listen to those, because they are on the website, listen to them so you can understand how everything fits together. Most of what I'll be discussing today comes from two sources which I value and use a lot, Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology and also Samuel Waldron's Exposition of the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. I find that a very helpful document, and that is very easy to read and very straightforward in terms of explaining theology. So let's move on and start with the first section of our Declaration of Faith, sanctification. There it is up on the screen, and I think let's read together. Let's all read aloud as we go through it. We believe that we are positionally sanctified, set apart, and viewed by God as saints from the day of conversion. We also believe that our new identity in Christ through God's... We also believe that Christians, by God's grace and His indwelling Spirit, will progressively live out their new identity in Christ through God's appointed means of grace, especially the local church, scripture, prayer, and daily obedience. We believe we are saved by faith alone, yet the faith that saves is never alone, but is always accompanied by fruit, which evidences the true child of God. So believers grow in grace, moving towards mature holiness in the fear of God, pressing on towards the heavenly life in gospel obedience to all the commands which Christ as head and king has prescribed for them in his word. Repentance is to continue throughout the whole course of our lives. Thus, we believe that every Christian ought to separate from the worldliness and apostasy of our day and live a transformed life to the glory of God as we faithfully fulfill our God-given callings in society and live as salt and light in a dark and decaying world. Okay, it's a very long statement, so let's move forward and start breaking it up. But first of all, some definitions of sanctification. Sanctification is the progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. To sanctify in the Bible is to set apart from common use to God. When something is sanctified, it becomes God's special possession. In common, popular, and theological usage, the term is used of being set apart in one's practical conduct from sin to righteousness in a progressive manner in the Christian life. Okay, so again, if we just look at our graph here, so sanctification is being set apart, moving from where we were, moving up to the top of this chart. Now, I don't want us to get confused between justification and sanctification. Kirk talked about it last week in terms of sanctification, justification. So let's just quickly look at some of the differences between justification, which happens when we are saved, and sanctification. There we have it. Justification is a legal standing, a once for all time, entirely God's work, perfect in this life, and the same for all Christians. Whereas on the other side, we can see sanctification is an internal condition. As we see from the chart, it is continuous throughout life. We have a role to play in it, although it's all by God's grace, and it is not perfected in the current life, and greater in some than others. And I must just say that last point is greater in some than others in the current life. Obviously, when we die, we are perfected, all have been perfectly sanctified. Right, so let's move on and look at where we're going. We can then divide sanctification up into three stages. The first stage being at conversion, so definitely some sanctification occurs when we are saved. It then increases throughout life, and is finally completed at our death for our souls and for our bodies when Christ returns. So we're going to look at sanctification in those three stages. And so let's tie this back to the declaration of faith to make sure that we are being consistent. So the first sentence we had in our declaration was, we believe that we are positionally sanctified, set apart, and viewed by God as saints from the day of conversion. So that's the stage one, where we believe that our sanctification process starts as we are saved, and we are definitely, immediately, some sanctification takes place. Let's look at some scriptures that support this. Now, what I've done is I've asked some of our young people to help us. They've got the scriptures to read out. Each one of those pages which I've handed out has a number. When I mention that number, if the person with the number on that page can read the scripture, please, when you read the scripture, give the reference very clearly first, and then if you've got more than one verse on your page, just have a breather between each of the scriptures in case we want to comment. So we need a mic. I don't know if you've got a mic there. Who's got number one? Scriptures for number one. There we go. Thanks, Skylar.
1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours.
Okay, so having been sanctified in Jesus Christ, saints by calling. So indicating that sanctification has occurred when those believers in Corinth were saved. The next one, sir.
1 Corinthians 6:11. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God.
Okay, again indicating that these believers, while they're still in the second stage of being sanctified, living through their Christian life, they were sanctified at the time of their conversion. Next verse.
Titus 3:5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit.
And then Ephesians, the final.
Ephesians 4:22-24. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth.
Great, thank you. So there's some verses supporting the fact that the first stage of sanctification is during our conversion. John MacArthur says this, believers have God's characteristics because they have been born into God's family. This new nature exhibits the habitual character of righteousness produced by the Holy Spirit. I think our brother DeMond covered a lot of this in his explaining of what we believe about the Holy Spirit and us becoming part of God's family. Right, so let's move on to the second stage, which is this stage here where we're progressing, and those of us We believers are in that stage of our lives now where we are moving in attempts with God's grace, moving towards righteousness. So going back to our declaration of faith, we also believe that Christians, by God's grace and His indwelling Spirit, will progressively live out their new identity in Christ through God's appointed means of grace, especially the local church, scripture, prayer, and daily obedience. We believe we are saved by faith alone, yet the faith that saves is never alone, but is always accompanied by the fruit which is evidences the true child of God. Okay, so that's covering stage two of sanctification. And we know that this happens, this process is God working in our lives, and God works in our lives through two means. First of all, as we read earlier in those scriptures about Christ Jesus working in our lives and sanctifying us. But then one of the key roles or key methods that God uses is by the Holy Spirit in our lives. So let's just look at how the Holy Spirit helps us with sanctification. And again, we're not going to spend too much time on this because, as I said, Damon covered it very well when he looked at the Holy Spirit on the 7th of September. But let's just look at a few references which are going to help us to understand this second stage of sanctification, how the Holy Spirit is going to be working in us. First of all, as Wayne Max says, you cannot fight sin and grow in holiness by yourself. And the good news is we don't need to. We have the help of the Holy Spirit. Even Paul knew that when he talks to us in some of these scriptures we're going to read, that we're in a battle far too great for us and that we need the Holy Spirit to help us. So let's look at some scriptures that show the Holy Spirit is working in this stage of sanctification. And who has page number five? You got it. Okay, don't worry if I've skipped some of you. I'm just watching my time, so sometimes we're chopping out scriptures. So it's not that I don't want you to read. It's just we expediting.
Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh.
Okay, so obviously with the Spirit will help us not to be sinful. And then if you move on to our next reference, Romans 8:11-13.
Romans 8:11-13. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
Okay, very clearly there. Maybe just repeat 12 and 13, verses 12 and 13 of that Romans reference. Okay.
Verses 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
Okay, very, very clear there. Paul says in that verse that it's the Spirit that is helping us to fight off sin. It is the Spirit that is helping us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Okay, John 16.
In John 16, verse 14. When Christ is speaking to His disciples at the Last Supper, He tells them that the Holy Spirit will come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you.
Thank you. Was there one more there? Is that it? That's it. Okay. All right, so very clear words out of Scripture telling us that the Spirit will be helping us, and without the Spirit we cannot fight sin, and that is crucial in the stage two of our walk with sanctification. So if we just jump back to our chart here, we see that this chart isn't very smooth. And there are some squiggles and even some maybe potentially downward trends. What do we think is happening there? If we have the Holy Spirit helping us to conquer sin and we should be growing in holiness, why do we get these? Well, it is possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit and therefore cause the Holy Spirit to withdraw His ministry from us. And those are the times where we're going to battle even more than we do with sin. So let's just look at a few verses which are going to show us that the Holy Spirit does grieve and can withdraw from us. If the person who's got page number 6 can give us a few verses that they've got in there. Thanks, Neil. Right at the back for the mic.
Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption.
Okay, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. There's a clear warning to us. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The next one, 1 Thessalonians.
1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit.
Okay. So again, very, very clear from Scripture that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench his ministry in our hearts. How do we do this? Well, we do it by continuing to sin in our lives. We do it by doing exactly what we shouldn't be doing, by not showing the fruits of the Spirit. And Paul covers this quite well in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 to 32, where he tells us about the things we shouldn't be doing, and if we are doing them, then it is going to cause grief to the Holy Spirit. So the person who's got number 7, scripture number 7. Have you got it? Thanks. If you can read to us Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. So listen to these things which Paul warns us we shouldn't be doing. And if we are doing them, we are going to grieve the Holy Spirit and cause him to withdraw his ministry from us.
Ephesians 4, verse 25 to 32. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speaking truth to one another of you, of your with your neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with those who are in need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Be only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you.
Thank you. Great. So we see there, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. So there are some of the key items which Paul is listing, which if we continue to practice these things, we will be grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, I also mentioned earlier that we also have a role to play in sanctification. And remember, we looked at the differences between justification and sanctification. And in justification, we saw it was all God's work and God did it entirely at his own will. However, and again with sanctification, although it's by the grace of God and it's by the help of the Spirit, as we've just read, we need to also do things ourselves. So if we go back to our declaration of faith, you'll see there in that second line, third line, God's appointed means of grace, especially the local church, scripture, prayer, and daily obedience. So those are things that he has given us that we can then use ourselves in our process of sanctification. So let's look at them. The local church. We have the local church so that we can learn what we should be doing, that we can be taught on what we should believe and taught what we have faith in. We have the local church so that we can be held accountable to one another, that can also help us with our perseverance in sanctification, that brothers and sisters can come alongside one another and help one another in terms of our daily walk. Scripture. We have the great privilege of looking at the Bible or having the Bible with us and having everything that we need to know in the Bible. And therefore, we are without excuse. If we want to know what is right and wrong, we can just read it in the Bible and we therefore have good instruction. Prayer, what a great gift that we, and an honor that we have, that we can pray to the Lord Almighty. Let's use those in our, use that in our life to help us with our sanctification process. Let's just look at a verse or two supporting that, that we have a role in our sanctification. We read earlier Romans 8, 11 to 13, and I just want to go back to Romans 8, 13 to highlight something there. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Okay, so it says, if you are living, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. So there we have it. Very clear that we are putting to death the deeds of the body. It's up to us. There's some action required from us. Sure, we have the amazing power of the Holy Spirit working in us, but we just need to also make sure that we are doing our bit. And then if we move on to the final section, section of that paragraph, so that believers grow in grace, moving towards mature holiness and the fear of God, pressing on towards the heavenly life and the gospel, obedience to all the commands which Christ as head and king has prescribed. Sorry, prescribed for them in his word. Repentance is to continue throughout the whole course of our lives. Thus we believe that every Christian ought to separate from the worldliness and apostasy of our day and live a transformed life to the glory of God as we faithfully fulfill our God-given callings in society and live as salt and light in dark and decaying world. So if we just look again here at our chart, what are we saying here is that we must move away from the world, we move away from the darkness of the world, and as we become more and more sanctified, we will be doing that. We will be moving further away. I just want to touch on one of the sections in that last statement. Repentance is to continue throughout the whole course of our lives. Now, as our brother Kirk taught us a few weeks ago, he said that he gave us quite a good example of what is true repentance. And he said, true repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncement of it, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience of Christ. So during this stage two of our sanctification, we need to have genuine repentance as well when we have sinned. So we saw we see here that the chart shows it can be a bumpy ride sometimes. When you're in one of those dips, and daily we need to be repenting and genuine repentance. That was part of the process of sanctification. Right, then I have a stage three there of sanctification, which is the final stage. And while there's no specific sentence in our declaration of faith on this, if you read some of the supporting scriptures that we have on this paragraph, you'll see that this comes out and that we are finally and totally sanctified at death when we go to see our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, mentioned earlier, that'll be for us spiritually, and then our bodies are totally sanctified when the coming of Christ and we raised again. Let's just look at some verses that support that we will be totally sanctified at death. If the person who's got number 9, I think it is, sorry, 8. Hebrews 12, 22. Is that what you got, Melissa? Thanks.
Hebrews 12, 22 to 23. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect.
Okay. So we will be made perfect. This reference, Hebrews 12 here, talking about Mount Zion, is talking about the New Jerusalem, talking about heaven, the day when things are perfected. And it says there that we will be in the general assembly. Sorry, let me just General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn who are enrolled in heaven and God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Okay, so we'll be made perfect at that day when we meet them in heaven. Maybe another one, which is 1 John 3:2.
1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is.
Okay, so John talking to definite believers, says now we are children of God, and yet we will know what when he appears what will be like, because we will see him and just as he is. So we will be made perfect then. There are a few scriptures that clearly teach that we won't be perfectly sanctified in this world, in case some people are thinking that. Matthew 6:11, 12, when the Lord is teaching us to pray, he says, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive other debtors. So there's definite indication there that we will be, even though as believers, we will still be required to ask for forgiveness. We will be required to repent, which shows that we will not be in a perfect state now. James 3:2, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well, which we know doesn't apply to any person. And as the wisest man in the world said in Ecclesiastes 7:20, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. And maybe just a last verse on this, showing how we will be struggling with sin right up until the last day, is when Paul writes in Philippians 3:12, where he says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Right. Before we move on to perseverance, that's what I wanted to cover in sanctification. Obviously, there's a lot more, but time doesn't allow. Are there any comments or questions on sanctification? Andre, you just have who's got the mic?
I understand that there are some false understandings of that step three, that people believe that on this earth, you can become completely sanctified. So just touching on exactly the verses you've just covered, I think it would be helpful if we could collectively remember them all, just some of them. I think...
Okay.
I know that the Wesleyans had that view, or the early Wesleyans had a view, so I think you get some of the Methodists who believe you can be completely sanctified. I think that the Mormons, who I would put as a cult, believe that. I think the Seventh-day Adventists believe that as well. Those are three that I can recall. I don't know if there's...
Sorry, just repeat that? The Holiness Movement. Leanings towards we perfectly sanctified right at this... Okay, Andre, do you want me to just repeat those verses, you think? Or you just wanted. Okay, so what I was saying earlier was that, exactly as Andre was saying, if some people believe that we are purely or perfectly sanctified at the day of our salvation conversion, then why would we have verses like this in the Bible? So clearly they are wrong, because we have these. So the first one I looked at was when the Lord is teaching us how to pray. That was Matthew 6:11. Which says, he teaches there, says, give us our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we may also have forgiven our debtors. So he would not have taught us to pray to ask for forgiveness for our sins on a daily basis if we were perfectly sanctified, because we wouldn't be sinning. There's also the one that Paul mentions, not that I've, Philippians 3:12, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So there's Paul again saying that he is in continued battle with sin. I don't know if anyone's got any other verses that would be a good support for that. I see some of you looking in your Bibles. Romans 7, verse. Okay. Can we maybe just get that exact verse? Do you know which verse it is? Romans 7, Damon, I see you looking there in terms of. Can we just have the mic there, sorry? If you can just get the mic there quickly.
I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with that the law is good. As it is, it's not no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me.
Okay, so you're saying that Paul still says that he has has a battle with sin. Sin living in him. All right, let's. Any other comments on. Yes, Connie?
There's actually a direct verse that deals with it, and it's in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. And I'll just read from verse 5. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light," we're reading it this morning, "and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us."
Great, thanks. I think that's very, very, very clear. Same chapter. Okay, well, we've got that there as a reference. We can look it up. I'm just conscious of some time. Any other comments, questions about the process of sanctification? Okay, let's move on to perseverance, which is the second paragraph under that clause 9. Again, let's... Hopefully I won't get lost this time. Let's try and read it all together again. Perseverance. "We also believe that all the redeemed will certainly persevere in grace to the end and be eternally saved, that the will of God is kept secure by his power until safely home in heaven, because nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We believe this assurance is not a cause for loose living, but for making one's calling and election sure, and for gladly risking our lives in the cause of Christ." Okay, so if we take that in bite-sized chunks, we also believe that all the redeemed will certainly persevere in grace to the end and be eternally saved. Okay, so that's what that is saying is the... let me just carry on there, that the child of God is kept secure by his power. What it's saying there is that if we are truly children of God, then he is going to keep us in his hand until the day we die. So while we're persevering with the process of sanctification in this life, while we are battling, sometimes we feel down, we can rest assured in this promise and in this hope that he will keep us safe and that he will finish the work that he has started in us. So you could say that all those who are truly saved will be kept by God and persevere as Christians until the end of their lives. Or you could turn it around and say only those who persevere until the end are truly saved. Let's move into a scripture that gives us this confidence. Who's got number 11? All right, Simon, if you can read number 11. We're going to read from John 6, 38 to 40, and you should recognize these verses from our John sermon series. Thanks, Simon.
John 6, verse 38 to 40. "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day.
Okay, so just to reiterate some of that, some of those words there, that Jesus is saying that all of that he has given me, God has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. Very, very clear there what Christ is saying, that those who God has given him will be raised up on the last day. Can we have the next scripture also in John?
John 10 with verse 27 to 29. My sheep will hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand.
Okay, again, very clear that we are safe if we are in Christ's hand, if we are saved by him, adopted by him, that we are safe to the end. All right, now exactly what could be a conclusion to this is that we could say, well, if our salvation is secure, if it is safe, why bother with this process of trying to move forward with sanctification? Why do we worry about trying to continue in this walk to become more and more holy? And it's covered there in the paragraph where it says, we believe this assurance is not a cause for loose living, but for making one's calling and election sure and for gladly risking our lives in the cause of Christ. Okay, so just in case now we thought, well, let's just sit back. Let's not worry about what we're doing because we know we're saved. We have this assurance that God will never let us go, and therefore we will one day meet him. Let's look at some verses which warn us against that sort of thinking. Who's got number 12? There we are, Melissa again. Thanks. And we're going to be reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to cover a few verses there, 5 to 11.
2 Peter 1, 5 to 11. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification.
Okay, very strong urge there from Peter for us to live godly lives and to as he says here, applying all diligence in your faith for supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and knowledge, self-control. So telling us that we must have self-control, that we must be fighting sin, and that we must persevere going forward. He says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay, the next scripture that supports that, thanks.
1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord.
Okay, very, very clear again. Okay, I think that covers what I wanted to look at quickly under perseverance. I know it's been a very, very quick whistle stop run through perseverance saints, but I want to get on to some questions because I'm sure there are now some questions, and particularly about this now. So I would imagine I'll be very surprised if I don't get one of these three questions that I thought will come. So any questions about perseverance? Okay, Mike, over there. Thanks.
There are some who say that a Christian can lose their salvation. Is that true? And if it's not, could you please help us understand?
Okay. First of all, you say some who say they can lose their salvation. Do they base that biblically? Will they have arguments for it from the Bible?
Yes. They point out scriptures like Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 8.
Yes, and that's is one of the verses which they, or sections of the scripture which they will typically use. But I think if we go back to what we've read, it's very, very clear in scripture where we're reading in John, where it says that we will not Christ will not let us go. So also what Samuel Waldron says, I just wanted to get that phrase. He says, sometimes Christians may become insensible to these graces in themselves, and though they may become invisible to others, these graces are never completely eradicated. So we don't know what a state of a person's heart is, but definitely if you look at scriptures, and the Hebrews one is generally, you need to go back and look at it in terms of the context. We cannot lose our salvation. There are too many other scriptures that support that we cannot. Sure, sometimes a person is in a terrible black backslidden state, as we heard, as Waldron says here, and also as we've heard that we grieve the Holy Spirit, that we can be in a bad way. But if that person is truly saved, the Lord will restore them at some stage. Etienne.
Yeah, maybe just also a useful passage to address that would be the parable of the soils, where Jesus speaks specifically of the different types of soils. So you can have people that show evidence of some sort of awakening to the scriptures, and yet when persecution comes, then they fade. There are other people that accept the word with joy, but when the cares of the world come and the riches, it strangles the word. So there are evidences of the possibility that people can understand or come to some sort of partial understanding of salvation. However, it's not a full understanding. And then when trials come, they fall away, but they were never saved in the first place. And I think 1 John also, I think, I'm trying to think of the reference to verse 18, 19, thereabout, where John writes, they went out from us because they were not of us. Because if they had been of us, they would not have departed from us. So speaking about those that have appeared to have fallen away from the faith, but the fact of the matter is they were never of the faith to start off with, even though they might have initially shown signs that would have looked like true repentance, but the fact that they were not able to persevere was actual proof that they weren't saved in the first place.
I think a very good example of that is Judas. Judas was one of the 12. He lived with the disciples. He showed all the outward characteristics, but as we know, in the end, he wasn't. And although Jesus knew his heart, if we think of John 6, verse 70, Jesus answered, he said, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" So Jesus knows everyone's heart, and I think we must be also be cautious to try and judge people ourselves. Andre, you want to?
And adding to the conversation, Matthew 7, where Jesus, and I like your drawing, so can you put your drawing back? Because the error that we're dealing with is people say, yes, you're a non-Christian along the bottom, you have a conversion, you go up the number 2 there on the sanctification line, and then you drop down again. That's what the teaching
is. So basically,
is.
If I see what they're saying is then you're somewhere here and you can fall back below this line.
Correct. Mm. And then you could be lost.
Yes.
Perseverance says every believer will reach perfection. Matthew 7 says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So he says there, I never knew them. Mm. I didn't once know them and then they were lost. I never knew them. They were the wrong kind of fruit right from the beginning. They were in the wrong soil.
Which raises another question now. What would be the question to follow on from that? How do I know if I'm truly saved? No one nods, so maybe everyone's happy with that. Are you all? Sorry, Andy.
I'd like to add to what Andre was saying from Matthew 7. Those people who were claiming that they are saved and they cannot lose the salvation, they didn't understand what the salvation is to start with. It is the work of God. People, we people, believers, we have responsibility. As we were looking at the Holy Spirit input in our salvation process, not to oppose it, but the main and the only work is the work of God in the salvation. Our responsibility is only to accept it and to thanks in gratitude for it. That's all.
Okay, so building on what Annie's saying is, how do you know you're truly saved? First of all, do you have a clear and correct understanding of the gospel? And coming back to that, it is the work of the Lord in your life, that you've come to the point of conversion only through Christ's graciousness, through God's will, and nothing to do with yourself. So that is one of the first things that you must ask yourself. Are you seeing a long-term pattern for growth in your Christian life? Are you starting to see the fruits of the Spirit? Are you seeing what we're seeing in this chart here? And do you have a trust in God and in Christ? And do you have genuine faith? We covered a lot of this called Am I Really a Christian? By Mike McKinley in our small group. So I would suggest you also have a look at that. That's quite a good book to read if you want to reflect on yourself and your salvation. And if you really want to get into some deep stuff, you can also get into J.C. Ryle's Practical Religion. But that is not just a few days read. That takes quite a while. Okay. Sorry, Damon, you wanted to say something?
Yeah, there's a great encouragement here in Romans 8 from verse 37. To those of us that have been made alive and raised up by the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, which is the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul says, yeah, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced, he says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is an amazing statement for those that are born again, that can see the kingdom of God.
Great, thanks. Can you just remind everyone of the reference there?
Romans 8 from verse 37 through 39.
Okay, great. Can you just pass the mic back to Graham there, he wants to say? And I think Graham, maybe the last comment, unless there's one other burning question. Thanks.
Oh dear, the last comment I'll make. If we turn to John 17 and read through Christ's high priestly prayer, there's words of great comfort to us there. If you read from 16, John 17, verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, and that's where he's speaking of believers. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And there he goes on to talk about how he's praying for us to be sanctified as we toil along on our earthly road. I think that's great assurance for any believer.
Okay, great. Right, I see our time is up, so let's close off. I just wanted to recap. We've looked at sanctification, which is this process from down here, moving up to the top. And we've also looked at perseverance, which is the fact that we will get there. True believers in Christ will be saved to the end, and we will, and we have that hope that we will be in in heaven one day and see Christ. So that's the perseverance side of it. So those two sections. So hopefully, I'm sorry that was quite quick, but hopefully it was fairly clear. And I just wanted to reinforce, Andre said he liked my picture. It's not my picture. Unfortunately, the resource was cut off at the bottom. Again, I say it comes from Wayne Grudem. Very useful there, and I think it helps put everything in perspective. Thanks. Shall we close in prayer? Dear Father, we just thank you once again that we've had this time to open your word and to look at the amazing plan that you have for our lives. We just can only but marvel at how you have developed this plan and that you have bestowed your grace on us that we will be able to follow it. We just thank you for the clear instruction that came from the scriptures that we read today, and that we can have confidence and we can go forth from today in our Christian walks, in our process of sanctification, with knowledge that we have the Holy Spirit with us and that we have your power and strength to help us do that. We pray that you'll help us to be dedicated followers to you, that you will help us to be faithful in our church attendance, faithful in our Bible reading, faithful in our prayer, that the process of sanctification will progress, and that we will one day be able to meet you and hear those great words that, well done, my good and faithful servant. So we thank you again for this time, and just pray that you will, Lord willing, that you will bring us back next week that we can look at your word again. Amen.